Today we're looking at a passage in the book of James about suffering, which I think is very fitting in light of the kind of suffering that's going on in our church right now. A number of things that Don just mentioned in the prayer. And as James brings this book to a close fairly soon, he's speaking about suffering with hope and giving us reasons for hope in the passage that we're looking at here in James 5, verses 7 through 12. It's against the backdrop of what Anthony preached on last Sunday, that James was almost certainly writing to some poor believers who were suffering at the hands of rich oppressors. And that's part of the suffering, but I think the principles that we see here apply to all kinds of suffering that we face in this world. So follow with me in your Bibles, on your devices, or on the screen. James 5, 7 through 12. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. This is the word of the Lord. In Tim Keller's devotional on the Psalms, the songs of Jesus, he says this: an ounce of sin can harm us more than a ton of suffering. Sin can harden our hearts so we lose everything. But suffering, if handled rightly, can make us wiser, happier, and deeper. I especially want to focus on the last part of that quote. Suffering, if handled rightly, can make us wiser, happier, and deeper. Even, as he says, a ton of suffering. Most of you know that our church community is going through a season of suffering. Frankly, it's unlike anything I've seen in all of my years of ministry. 7 new cancer cases since January, including, of course, my wife and Jacob, Don just prayed for. But plenty of other kinds of suffering in our midst. Physical suffering, emotional suffering, relational suffering, job problems, all kinds of things. It is a season of suffering. Let's just face it. But do we believe what Tim Keller says in this quote, that suffering rightly received can lead to incredible blessing in our lives, making us deeper, making us wiser, and yes, even making us more joyful? As he says, we live in a broken world. There's a lot of suffering around us everywhere we look. How do we respond? I think James, in this passage, is giving us some guidelines to help us know how to handle the suffering that comes our way in a way that doesn't destroy us, but rather leads to growth and leads to a deepening of our faith. Suffering is addressed a lot in the Bible. Here's 2 verses that remind us of that. First, Jesus speaking in John 16. I've said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. He doesn't say you might have it. He says you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And then this verse from Philippians that I've obviously known for decades, and I love this verse, but recently, when Sue and I visited Jacob and Rachel, Jacob quoted this verse to us, saying he'd been meditating on it and realizing this, how basic this is, to our calling in the Lord. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Wow, pretty clear. And I know we may look at that verse and say, yikes, I didn't realize I signed up for that in following Jesus. But that's what the Bible says. That's how basic suffering is to life in this world and to the life of faith. So as we look at this passage in James 5, we're going to look at it under three headings: suffering with patient endurance, suffering without grumbling, and suffering with hope in the Lord's return. And we do it against the backdrop of what James had already said in chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter all kinds of trials. Remember, he said that. Count it joy, because the Lord loves you, and the Lord is at work. And even as you go through terrible trials and terrible sufferings, he is there, and there are amazing opportunities for growth in your life. So first of all, suffering with patient endurance. You may have noticed in the first few verses, he uses the word patience about four times. At least that's how it's translated in the English. Unfortunately, the original word in the Greek is a lot more than what we think of when we think of patience. You know, when you hear the word be patient, you think, oh, okay, I need to be patient with my kids, or patient at a long light, at a red light, or a long line at the supermarket, or patient with that really wordy person over Thanksgiving dinner who kept talking and nobody else could get a word in edgewise. You know, we think of day-to-day patience needs like that. And those are important. But the word that's used here, again, we don't have a good English equivalent of it, but it has to do with long suffering over a long period of time, where at the hands of people or the hands of circumstances, we are going through rough stuff. Think more of a person with a chronic debilitating disease that goes on year after year after year after year. The kind of patience and faith required with that. Think of those unanswered prayers that are dear to your heart, that are near to your heart, the kind that Don just mentioned in his prayer, praying for loved ones and family members, year after year after year after year, still seeing no answer. Think of a Chinese house church pastor thrown in jail for his faith, not knowing if or when he will get out. The kind of patience and faith and trust that's required in a situation like that. That's what the original word is referring to. That kind of steady trust in the Lord in very difficult circumstances that go on and on. And James gives us three examples that we'll just look at quickly. And for all of these, I'm putting up the message paraphrase of it. First of all, he talks about farmers. You see, the farmers do this all the time, patience, waiting for their valuable crops to mature, patiently letting the rain do its slow but sure work. Be patient like that. Stay steady and strong. You know, the farmer who works really hard, but then he recognizes it's out of my control. I need to pray for rain. I need to wait for the harvest. I need for that slow process to take place. He talks about the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. Take them as your mentors. They put up with anything. They went through everything and never once quit, all the time honoring God. And you know the story of many of the Old Testament prophets. They were maligned. They were rejected. They were ridiculed. In some cases, they were imprisoned. In some cases, they were even killed. And James says, let them be your examples. Because life wasn't easy for them. But somehow, by God's grace, they stayed true to their faith. And then he refers to Job, whose circumstances, of course, were extreme, losing so much, including his health. You've heard, of course, of Job's staying power, and you know how God brought it all together for him in the end. So he's saying, remember that as you go through these sufferings, God is at work. He is able to make you a wiser, deeper person through them, because the sufferings are often used in God's hand to show you your frailty, number one, to show you how weak you are, to reveal problems in your heart, like misplaced priorities, things that I'm trusting in that I shouldn't, to show you how faithful and good He is, and to make you into a better person. If you're going to serve others, walking through your own suffering can change you to make you a much more helpful person to serve others. James and all of Scripture would say, remember those things. Remember what the Lord is doing. And you know what? You may even get to the point where you're able to give thanks for your sufferings. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard to get there. But you can give thanks for God's faithfulness in the midst of your sufferings. Remember this passage in Romans 5 where Paul talks about this. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Rejoice. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Rejoicing in our sufferings. This year, in the journey that we've been on, I've thought a lot about Paul's little phrase in 2 Corinthians where he describes himself as being mournful, yet always rejoicing. What a combination. Mournful, sorrowful. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And as we've walked our journey, Sue and I, you know, I'll be honest with you, the sorrow part comes easy. That, you know, you don't have to work at that when you're dealing with some serious diagnosis like this. The sorrow comes easy. But Paul says we should be sorrowful and rejoicing. And the joy is something we need to fight for. But you know what? The Lord will give it. And the Lord will be there. And the Lord will show up and give you joy in the midst of it. I love this quote that I came across recently. The soul would have no rainbow if the eye had no tears. I like that. The soul would have no rainbow if the eye would have no tears. You know, and it's through the tears that the Lord shines a rainbow into our hearts. Or Annie Dillard said this, you do not have to sit outside in the dark. If, however, you want to look at the stars, you will find that darkness is required. And she uses that to describe, you know, when we go through the darkness, the Lord shines His light, in a sense, to reveal the light of the stars that are there, that are bringing out Christian character in us that would only be revealed in darkness, just like you can only see stars in the midst of a dark sky. So James is saying, persevere with faith, with trust in the Lord. Recently, I was reading about George Washington's strategy during part of the Revolutionary War. And after the Continental Army had lost a couple of key battles, he changed his strategy. And for a while, it was rather strange, and he took some real heat and criticism for it. But his basic strategy during a good portion of the war was, I want to keep the army alive. That's goal number one. Keep the army. It doesn't matter how many battles we fight, how many battles we win. As long as we are alive, the revolution is alive. And he had a strategy of moving the army around, not fighting battles, keeping them alive, trying to outlast the British. You know, there's a sense sometimes in the Christian life when we're going through suffering that just staying alive in the Lord, with a faith that's growing in the Lord, in Him, is the main goal. And I think that's the sense of the kind of patience and steadfastness that James is talking about in this passage, trusting Him. Over the years, my wife has often given advice to young mothers, you know, overwhelmed with a new baby at home, and she says, you know, keep your goals for every day pretty limited. If you and the baby are alive at the end of the day, that's a success. Or we tell missionaries going overseas, keep your goals limited for the first year. If after 1 year you can say, we're closer to the Lord, our marriage is stronger, and we've learned a little bit of this new crazy language, that's a success. Don't try to do a whole lot more than that. You know, just grow together and learn the basics. And James is saying, that's what I want you to aim at, to grow in him and to trust in him. And there's one other little word under this point that he talks about in verse 8 that's translated in the ESV, establish your hearts, or it could be strengthen your heart, fortify your heart. And he's saying, in the midst of this, it is important that you learn how to strengthen your own heart if you are going to endure. This is part of the answer to the question of how. How do I remain faithful? Well, you strengthen your heart. And how do you strengthen your heart? I think most of you know where I'm going to go with this point. The heart of it is getting the Bible into you, getting you into the Bible. Because there is nothing that will strengthen your heart like God's Word. You see it in Jesus, the divine Son of God. When he's in his most fierce temptation and battles in the wilderness, on trial, on his way to the cross, on the cross, what is he doing? In all those kinds of situations, he is quoting Scripture, which he stored up in his heart. And that is what gave him the strength and the fortitude to keep going in Gethsemane. When he's praying about the cup, it's Scripture that he is using. I love this little passage talking about David in the Old Testament, King David going through a hard time. Listen to this description. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And the passage doesn't tell us exactly how he did that, but I'm sure he did it through the Word of God. Perhaps writing some Psalms. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. James says that's what you and I need to do as well. And when you ask the Lord for it, he will give it to you. Okay, the second theme that you see in this passage is suffering without grumbling. And this is found in verse 9. Let me read it again. Verse 9, for you do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. In the context, in the flow of this whole passage and all the points that James is making about the farmers, the prophets, Job, patience, trusting in the Lord, I came across this verse at first and said, what? Where'd this come from? How did the grumbling stuff end up in the middle of all the rest? Because at first it didn't make sense to me. And I thought about it, I prayed about it a little bit, and then I said, oh, okay. I do understand. James is saying, when you and I go through suffering, make sure that you don't turn on others, turn on your brothers and sisters, and all of a sudden start pointing the finger at them, blaming them, allowing bitterness to grow in your hearts. It's very tempting when we go through suffering to start looking at others as the problem and forgetting that the real problem is with the enemy, and within our own heart. We can get distracted by others. And he says, make sure, brothers and sisters, as you go through suffering, you don't turn into negative, bitter, grumbling complainers, taking out your frustrations on others. I mean, we see it in all kinds of areas of life. A sports team is having a bad season, a bad stretch, and all of a sudden they start pointing their finger. It's his fault, and all the rest. A business team having a bad year. It's his fault. It's her fault. You know, we're not making enough sales. We're not making profit. In all kinds of areas. What's the number one reason that missionaries leave the field and come back to their home country? It's conflicts, relationships on the team. When we're under stress, it is very tempting to think that the whole problem is the other person, rather than dealing with my heart and rather than dealing with the Lord. So James says, don't grumble. I'm not going to read this passage, but you remember recently we heard this passage from James 3 preached on about the power of the tongue. It can set things ablaze just like a little spark and start a huge forest fire in California. And some of you, actually probably many of you, have been through either Living for the King or Sonship, where you've gone through our tongue assignment. So for 1 week, this relates to this passage, for 1 week, don't gossip or complain or criticize or blame shift or defend yourself or boast or deceive others. Then what's left? What am I going to talk about, right? No, I mean, there's obviously a very serious point to this assignment. Listen to yourself talk. Are you going these places a lot? Are you pointing the finger at others? Are you a grumbler? Are you a complainer? Are you always defending yourself? James says, don't go there. Listen to what the Lord is saying to you and grow through this experience rather than making it about others and their problems. He wants us to trust in Him and grow in Him. And especially, I would say, in contrast to all of these things, He wants us to give thanks for our brothers and sisters and hang together as we walk through difficult seasons, as we walk through a season of suffering. Let me just pause and say about this church, this community, as we walk through a season of suffering, and you especially see it with everything that the Lees are going through right now and the response of the church, as we go through this season of suffering, I am so proud of this church in the way we love each other during times of suffering. This has been the hardest year in our lives for Sue and me, but in some other ways, the most encouraging year of our lives in the way we have been loved and supported and prayed for. And you've probably heard me say this before, but we want to thank you for that. And it warms my heart to see such an incredible outpouring towards Jacob and Rachel, seeking to love them. They only have capacity for a limited amount, but your desire to love and support and encourage them is such an encouragement. Praise the Lord that in the midst of suffering, we haven't become a group of grumblers and complainers. The potential is always there, but rather, the Lord is working in our midst, and I'm so thankful for His grace and so thankful for the way I see His grace at work in your lives. Think of this verse from Ephesians 4. You know, the contrast to all those things on the tongue assignment is this: let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And I hear so much of this good stuff. Giving grace, encouraging, building up as we walk through this season. And I praise the Lord for that. So keep it up. The last theme in this sermon, in the passage that we want to look at in the sermon, is suffering with hope in the Lord's coming. And that's a good theme to be thinking of as we start Advent today. And again, you probably noticed the language in the first few verses, 7, 8, and 9, how James talks about this. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is at hand. The judge is standing at the door. And this is really, in a sense, what ties the whole passage together, I think. That James is saying, as you go through times of very, very difficult suffering beyond anything you would have imagined, remember, the same Savior who came the first time is coming back again, and He is going to make everything right. And all the suffering and all the pain and all the injustice and all the tears and all the death and everything that goes on in this life that breaks your heart will come to an end when He brings history to a close. That is what will strengthen your heart and give you the power to endure and to hang in there. Remember this and set your heart on it. There are over 300 references in the New Testament to the coming of Christ. And in the early church that experienced a lot of suffering, I'm sure that many of James's writers were going through intense suffering and persecution for their faith. Some of them, of course, were subject to the oppression of rich oppressors. But in his day, some of that early church was being kicked around like a soccer ball around the Mediterranean region. And he wants to encourage them that Jesus is on the throne and Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. But let's ask the obvious question. What does it mean that the Lord is at the door? That the coming of the Lord is at hand, that it's coming soon? Maybe back then when they read it, the first readers of this book, they said, oh, well, that probably means he's coming back in a year or two or five or ten. Here we are 2,000 years later. So what does this mean? The coming of the Lord is at hand. He is at the door. It's hard to understand, isn't it? 2,000 years later. But the bottom line is, the Lord's view of time is much different than ours. Our view of time is much different than his. And you may remember a passage like this in 2 Peter, where Peter says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So, on one level, you could say, for the Lord, 2,000 years is like 2 days, right? And it is a short amount of time in light of eternity, in terms of the Lord coming back. But he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Do you remember in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe in the Narnia Chronicles, the difference in time between time on earth and time in Narnia? So these four children, Peter, Edmund, Lucy, and Susan, go through the wardrobe into Narnia. They're there for decades. They grow up. They become kings and queens in Narnia. At the end of the book, what happens? They come back through the wardrobe, and what time is it? Well, it's exactly the same time as when they left. They're not, they're kids again. They're not adults. You know, there's Narnia time, there's earth time. In a sense, that's what Peter is saying. There's the Lord's time, and there's time on earth. But in the grand scheme of things, from an eternal perspective, Jesus is coming back soon. And Scripture says, nobody knows the day or the hour, not even Jesus himself. When he comes, he will be visible to all. He will bring all human history to an end. And he will come as a total surprise, like a thief in the night, as it says many places in Scripture. The big question for all of us today is this. Is that good news or bad news? That Jesus is coming back. Is it good news or bad news? Well, that all depends on your relationship with him, doesn't it? Because if you don't know him, if you're not resting in him, if you're not walking in him, his return will be far worse than your worst nightmare if you're not prepared to meet him. On the other hand, if you know him and you're resting in him and you're trusting in him, that day will be a day of indescribable joy and celebration and happiness. And I think implicitly, as James writes this, and any of the New Testament writers, when they talk about the return of Christ or Jesus himself, the refrain again and again is, make sure you're ready, make sure you're ready, make sure you're ready. Are you ready to meet him, either through his return or through your death? Are you ready? Because James's burden, Jesus' burden, is that that day will be a day of infinite joy for you. And the gospel invitation is there for everyone here this morning. if there is any question in your mind about whether you're ready to meet the Lord or not, I would encourage you to deal with that as soon as possible. And talk with any of the leaders here about it if there are questions on your mind, because the Lord wants you to be ready. He wants you to be able to look forward to that with great excitement and great joy and anticipation and no fear. He wants you to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, what Paul says here in Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, and I look forward to it with joy. Or as C.S. Lewis says, there are far, far better things ahead than any we leave behind. And so these sufferings don't compare with that joy, with that glory that's coming. You know, Martin Luther always lived in light of this day, the return of Christ. And one of his famous quotes is, there's only 2 days on my calendar. Today and that day. And he would say, I live every today in light of that day when I will stand before the Lord. And Lord willing, hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to live that way. James is saying, when you live that way, it will give you strength. It will give you courage. It will give you inner power to go through the worst sufferings that you face in this world. At the end of The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King, yeah, I got Narnia and The Lord of the Rings in the same sermon. At the end of The Lord of the Rings, after Sam and Frodo had been through a terrible ordeal, and Sam wakes up, he sees Gandalf in front of him. And it's a very moving scene in the book and in the movie. But he says, Gandalf, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to the world? And Gandalf has a big smile and he starts to laugh. And he says this, a great shadow has departed. And then he laughed, and the sound was like music or like water in a parched land. And as he listened, the thought came to Sam that he had not heard laughter, the pure sound of merriment, for days upon days without count. But now he was hearing laughter and joy. And the message from Gandalf that a great shadow has departed. The promise and the hope of the gospel is that a great shadow that hangs over us, over this world, over this life, that great shadow will depart when Jesus makes all things new. And James says, this will give you the strength to hang in there with patient endurance, trusting in the Lord. In the song, Is He Worthy, which is truly an amazing song, where we ask these questions and respond. And part of the song, we sing, is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. And brothers and sisters, as we read this passage, we're speaking to that last question. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. The hope that we have in Jesus, who will make all things new. The hope that we have in Jesus, who will return. The hope that we have in Jesus, no matter what we face and what we walk through in this world. We remind ourselves of this. We remind ourselves of these words from Revelation 20, 21. As I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. It is good. It is good that we remind ourselves of these truths, that that's where all of human history is going, that that's what the future holds for those who trust in Jesus. So we can suffer, brothers and sisters. We can suffer. We can suffer almost anything with hope, right? Because of who Jesus is and what he will do. Amen. Let's pray. It is good that we remind ourselves of these things, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for the hope that we have of your return. We thank you that you will give us strength. We thank you that through sufferings, you can and will, as we trust you, you can and will make us wiser and deeper and more joyful people. So, Lord, open our hearts to hear your voice. We pray that by your Spirit, you would work in us in deep and deep, profound ways. And I pray for this community. Thank you so much for this church community. I pray that as we seek to love and support each other, going